Now let's read from the scriptures, from the Old Testament book of Lamentations, chapter 3. There's the page number 688, the Lamentations immediately after the prophecies of Jeremiah, and we'll read from chapter 3, but maybe just before we do that, if you turn to the very beginning, just by way of introduction, in chapter 1 and verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3 says, Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. And again in verse 7 of that same chapter, Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. These couple of verses, just by way of setting the scene, as it were, of what Lamentations is concerned with. And we turn now to chapter 3, and we read from verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Amen, and may God bless the reading of his word. So to this word in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23, just really that phrase, although we'll look at the context as well, great is your faithfulness. As you can perhaps imagine, I read quite a lot, sometimes quite intellectual books, but not always, and I love this particular set of books, as I'm sure many of you do. One of my favorite of all the children's books is the Charlie Brown, the Peanut Stories, and one of my favorite cartoons out of them all is one in which Linus and Lucy are sitting, and you've got to picture this, they're looking out of the window of the house on a day when it is bucketing rain outside, and the conversation in the boxes of the cartoon goes like this. I hope the rain doesn't flood the whole earth. Well, if you look up Genesis, you'll find God promised never again to flood the world and gave the rainbow as a sign of the promise. Next box, you've brought me great comfort by telling me that. And the last box, sound theology has a way of doing that. It's a wonderful cartoon and a wonderful message, isn't it? It's sound theology and sound theology alone that can bring comfort and strength and courage and faith And nowhere is that more important than in a sound theology of God. In fact, that's what the very word means. There are many things taught in Scripture, which is God's own self-revelation about him. And here, right in the center of this book of Lamentations, is this tremendous statement: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And then great is your faithfulness. What could be more important? What could be more wonderful, really, than to be convinced and assured of that? That our God is faithful. Not capricious. Not moody. Not changeable, so that you never quite are sure where you are with him. A faithful God, and without injustice, just and holy in all his ways, as Deuteronomy 32 says. I will obviously finish the service with the hymn based on these words, and I have often said that when the time comes for my funeral, it's going to have to be a very long funeral if it's to include all the hymns that have been something special to me, and that certainly would be one of them. Maybe it would be yours as well. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. And especially the last verse of that hymn spells out some of the tremendous gifts that God gives in the gospel message of the grace of God. What does it say? If you remember, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. These are wonderful, wonderful things. Pardon for sin. Do we need that? Well, not if we're perfect people, but if we aren't. What good news that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a peace that endureth, do we need that? Well, again, not if life is all sunshine and so on, and there are never any difficulties. But if we face trials along the way, how wonderful to know that God is faithful and will give a peace that passes understanding to those who trust in him. And then it says strength for today. Well, again, we don't need that if we can manage fine on our own, if we can gain the victory by our own Spartan efforts. But if we recognize our own frailty and weakness, then how wonderful. Well, the New Testament says God is faithful and he will not let you be tested beyond what you are able to bear, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape. And then it says hope for tomorrow. Do we need that? Well, again, not if there just is no purpose in life and there's nothing beyond this life, but if we seek meaning in this life and an assurance about the future, then how wonderful that he does give hope. And what does it say in the hymn? Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. And none of it because we are great or able, but because he is faithful. So it's a wonderful text, and I want to show how wonderful it is in its original context and then in its application to us. The context, first of all, it's found in this book with the name Lamentations, which tells us right away, before you've even read a verse of it, that it is not going to be a bundle of laughs. That's pretty evident from the name, and it certainly isn't that. It's about the grim experiences of life. And while the Bible obviously does reach fantastic heights of joy and gladness with exuberant worship and joyful expectations of glory to come, it also plumbs the depths of the experience of desolation. I don't know if I quoted once, I think before here, that saying of Dostoevsky's, that my Hosanna has passed through great whirlwinds of doubt. And contrary to what most people imagine, many of the people of the Bible could say the same. I say contrary to what many people think, because I suspect that many people think that the words of the Bible were all written down in a world where it was easy to believe. There were no temptations to doubt and all that sort of thing. But in fact, sometimes the hosannas and the hallelujahs that we find here come out of times of real testing and trial. And the context of this great word, great is your faithfulness, is indeed one of gloom and misery. in this chapter itself, if we look back at it, verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. Verse 5, further down, he has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. In fact, in verse 2, the writer, usually held to be Jeremiah, says, he has brought me into darkness without any light. And I don't know if you could say you've ever felt like that. That phrase at the end of verse 3, again and again, the whole day long. There's the feeling that whatever you do, you can't get away from the thing that is troubling you. It's on your mind last thing at night, and it's the first thing that you think of when you're waking up again. And maybe it even keeps you from restful sleep in between. There just seems to be no respite. That's how Jeremiah felt. And in verse 9, here he says, he has blocked my ways with blocks of stones, and he has made my paths crooked. It's as if you just can't see the way forward. How are you ever going to get over this difficult time? And then in verse 20, my soul is bowed down within me. And I wonder, would anybody say, well, a man of faith shouldn't be having feelings like that? Would anybody say to him, well, you just need to get a grip of yourself? If you would say that, then don't come to see me if I'm ever in depression, because that's not the kind of help that's needed. Better far would be the reminder, you know the old hymn that says, Jesus knows all about our troubles. The one we've remembered as Hebrews says, having been tested in all points as we are, though without sinning. In the case of Lamentations, it was, of course, the fall of Jerusalem, as we read from chapter 1, that lay behind it. That which had been prophesied as a consequence of Israel's disobedience and faithlessness had finally happened. The Babylonian armies had come and overthrown Jerusalem. The city's in ruins. Daniel and his friends have already been in Babylon by this time for something like 20 years. And now Nebuchadnezzar has sacked Jerusalem itself. And for many people, it wasn't just the city that was in ruins, but their faith as well. But not Jeremiah's. For even though he expresses these feelings of affliction and gloom, it's to God that he addresses them. And right in the middle of this chapter of Lamentations indeed, we come to this bedrock of faith. Great is your faithfulness. Whatever else may or may not be true, however great a mess we may have made, however much we may feel dejected or depressed or downcast, God is faithful. Verse 21 says, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And then we have these three verses which contain the text, three verses which all begin with the same letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it's simple in a way, but the ESV retains that in our English translation. And in fact, the whole chapter is a very elaborately constructed poem, what's been sometimes called a triple acrostic, although that might sound more like something you do in the Olympic Games, from the diving board or something like that, but a triple acrostic, chapters 1 and 2, and then 4 and 5, all have 22 verses, which is the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and they follow the pattern of working through the Hebrew alphabet with the successive verses starting with successive letters of the alphabet. This chapter, as you see, has 66 verses, and it's constructed in groups of three, all beginning with the same letter. I don't think you can hope that they would keep that. Well, actually, I'm just looking at the ESV, and I see they have kept it in quite a number of them, the same initial letter, but it's hard to maintain it all through in English. But this is what he calls to mind so that he has hope. The NIV has, in verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the bottom line. We are faithless, but he is faithful. Now, we know there's a message that tells us, and a solemn message indeed, that warns us, God is not mocked. And whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's Galatians 6 and 7. That's true as well. It's what had happened, what's behind this whole chapter in the recent experience of Israel. But here, still behind it all, is this faithful God who changes not and whose compassions fail not. And that hymn says, as thou hast been, thou forever will be. There's no danger of our finding that God has changed since the days of the Bible, since the days of Calvary especially, so that you might fear that he's no longer the God of love and mercy revealed there. It says his mercies never come to an end. The NIV, they never fail. And that really is good news. In a world of much change, a world where few things remain the same, and a world where in so many areas of life you think you've caught up only to find everything has changed again, you can rely on this, that God is faithful and unchanging. You don't need to fear that you might come to him and find that he is different from what he was. And as we go on from the wonderful text that this is in its original context to the wonderful text that it is for us in our situation, let me refer to certain ways in which that faithfulness of God is displayed. Now, I've mentioned that the chapter is organized in terms of groups of three verses beginning with the same letter. Let me bring together what I've planned to say on it under actually four headings, all starting with the same letter. And first of all, this, that his faithfulness is seen in his patience. In his patience. Think of a couple of witnesses from the New Testament. Think of that woman that we meet in John chapter 8, the one dragged before Jesus as a guilty sinner. And there are many, many things, of course, that can be said about that story. A story of sheer grace. Because there she was. You know the story, I'm sure. There was no doubt that she was guilty. She couldn't deny it. And people expected that Jesus would condemn her. But what happened? He had patience with her. Of course, she was going the wrong way. Of course, that was true. But condemnation wasn't going to do anything to change that, and love might. And love did. At least I take it that from that day on, her life would be very different, although actually the story is open-ended, and it doesn't tell us really what happened afterwards. But can you imagine her later telling people about it all? That day when my life took on a new meaning and significance. She could remember it well, I'm sure. The heat, the miserable state she was in, the fear that others might put her in a hole in the ground and heave great boulders down on her to stone her to death. And then the unbelievable sight of her accusers slinking away in silence. And that man left there saying, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Beside that, you can set this text, great is thy faithfulness. As he was then, so he always will be, a God of compassion and patience, giving sinners the opportunity to receive his forgiveness and leave their old ways behind. That's good news. Or the other example I thought of, obviously, is in the New Testament, is Peter, witness number two. If you think of him running away from the high priest's courtyard in confusion and consternation and saying to himself, you know, I imagine as he made his way away, how could I have done that? How could I have said that I didn't even know Jesus? And it wasn't that they were torturing him or anything. It wasn't that they were going to tear out his fingernails or put out his eyes or anything like that to force him. Just the little girl's innocent question. You were with him as well, weren't you? And all that resolution that he had expressed before drained away from him. But What was that word in the Gospel of Mark? Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. After the woman had gone to the tomb and found the stone rolled away, what was the message they were to go and tell the others? To tell the others and Peter that he is risen from the dead. And again, you know that tell the others included Peter, actually, but he said tell the others and Peter, meaning especially Peter. Peter might well have said to them, did he really say that? And what is it? As thou hast been, thou forever will be. And is that good news for us as well? Great is his faithfulness, because we may have failed him. I'm sure we could all think of situations where we wished afterwards that we had reacted differently, that we had said something different from what we did say, or that we'd spoken up. But he is a God of mercy and forgiveness, great in his faithfulness. Faithfulness in his patience. Secondly, in his providence. Which brings us back to this situation in which the text was written. This situation of dire distress over what had happened to Israel, overrun by the armies of Babylon, driven from their ancient home, and left wondering what had happened to the notion that God would always protect them. And the writer of Lamentation says, this I call to mind, this is verse 21 again, and therefore I have hope that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases and his mercies never come to an end. Yes, his love, his mercy, not just his righteousness and justice, his mercies never come to an end. Even in the situation of distress and indeed of judgment, which is what was going on here, God's providential plans were being worked out, because that's the truth. And we can say this as well, that great is your faithfulness is a word of, it is actually a word of warning as well as a word of reassurance. We really should pay attention to that aspect of the text as well. What do I mean by that? I mean that God's word has made it clear that if people choose to rebel against him and his ways, and if they insist on going their own way, then trouble will come. We all know that you cannot draw a straight line from any instance of sinfulness and rebellion to particular aspects of suffering. Nor can we say that following God's way is the way to automatic blessing. We can give no credence to what's sometimes called that prosperity gospel. But still in all, there is that general principle that things will go well when people follow the Lord and his ways. And on the other hand, people will suffer sooner or later when they reject his truth and rebel against his ways. When we speak about God's faithfulness, that includes his faithfulness to his warnings of judgment. God is not into crying wolf when there is no wolf. And indeed, the New Testament tells us of times when people would think that about the promise of the second coming. What would they say? Second Peter speaks about scoffers who will say, where is the promise of the coming? Where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But it goes on there to underline the fact that Jesus will come again, that God's purposes will be fulfilled, and that even if it seems a long time coming, it will come. God is faithful, and that applies to his warnings as well as his promises. It's a message that has a very special thrust for a society like ours today, because if we continue on the path on which we're treading just now, then we can only fear that the day of God's judgment will come. And here in Lamentations 3, we have Jeremiah saying, as the NIV has it, it's only because of the Lord's great love that we are not totally consumed, for his compassions never fail. Even in his wrath, he remembers mercy. Verse 23 says, his mercies are new every morning, for great is your faithfulness. And in verse 24, he takes it to heart personally. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. God is working out his purposes, and he encourages us to trust his purposes. His faithfulness then is seen in his patience, in his providence, and then we could think of it also in relation to his passion, meaning his suffering for us. Paul expressed it in Philippians 2 and 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. And I don't know, you could almost imagine Paul kind of shivering as he thought about it, what that meant, death on a cross. But there is the faithfulness of Jesus seen in that obedience all the way to Calvary. Right from the beginning, there had been the promise, Genesis 3:15, right from the beginning, that one day the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And later, prophecies of how the little town of Bethlehem, from there would come the deliverer. And there was the promise of the suffering servant of the Lord who would bear our iniquities and by whose stripes we would be healed. And here we see God's faithfulness in his passion as he suffered that death for us. There is a book by a novelist called Richard Jefferies called Bevis. It describes a boy looking through one of these old Bibles that had pictures in it. And he looked at one of the crucifixion story. And the story says, the crucifixion hurt his feelings very much. The cruel nails, the unfeeling spear. He looked at the picture a long time and then, turning over the page, said, if only God had been there, he would not have let them do it. That's what you call dramatic irony. Because, of course, the whole point of the gospel message is that God was there. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And the question is the question of how we respond to that message of grace and forgiveness offered through the cross. One of the best known verses, I suppose, in the book of Lamentations is found in chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, it puts that question, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. That could have been the expression of the anguished Jewish people over the ruin of Jerusalem. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? But what about the Jew, Jesus himself, taking God's judgment in himself, on himself, on the cross, bearing our sins in his body? I remember we saw that text once in the USA. We were in Pennsylvania driving along in, that famous Pennsylvania Dutch country, and passed a church that had a simple wooden cross like that outside it, and that text, the words of Lamentations 1 and 12, printed on it. And it was by the roadside where, I suppose, thousands of people were passing by in cars every day. And there was the challenge. What is your response? What does this cross mean? Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? His faithfulness is seen in his patience, in his providence, in his passion. And then lastly, just to draw it together, in his promises. Because the Bible is full of many wonderful words of promise, like, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Like, though you walk through deep waters and through fire, you need not be afraid, for I will be with you. Like, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And that text encourages us to trust that God is and always will be faithful to his promises. That includes the promise of his coming. We don't know when, but he will come. It includes the promise of a place in the many mansions above. Again, there may be many things that we don't know about the life of heaven, but his promise is that he will take his people to be with him forever And one day his believing people will see the great King in his beauty. Wonderful promise. And for here and now, well, there was that word of 1 Corinthians 10 that I've referred to. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That's an exact echo of the text, really. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God is faithful in his promises. Once upon a time, you know, I don't know if anybody here had, but people used to keep a little box called a promise box with the cards in it, with scripture texts in it. Actually, it might run the risk, that old practice of ignoring the fact that there are many challenging words in the Bible as well, words that we don't like very much, because they put their finger on our faults and our weaknesses and things that God wants to put right. But yes, there are many promises in Scripture, and we can trust that God is faithful in keeping his promise. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Was he patient then? He always will be. Was he forgiving then? He always will be. And was he compassionate and considerate then? He always will be, great in his faithfulness. And I just jotted down one or two other texts here on the same theme for our encouragement and as a prompt to trust him. Psalm 33:14 says, he is faithful in all that he does. Psalm 145:13, the Lord is faithful to all his promises. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And so it is all through the Bible. There is that same theme. And here it is in this text here, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, let's pray about it, and then we'll go on to sing the hymn about it. Lord, we give thanks for the theme of your great faithfulness that we see in this text of Scripture, in its original context, as we remember the way in which your word of warning to the people of Israel had come true indeed, had borne fruit as they were driven into exile. And yet that was not the end of the story, for your promises were reliable and trustworthy, and you were working out your purposes, even in the midst of so much gloom, misery, and lamentation. And we thank you, O Lord, for this word of the prophet in the midst of it all, when he came to wonder at your steadfast love, that steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases, that is new every morning, for you are great in your faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we may trust in that same faithfulness. And we thank you that we can know that you are the same God as the God who has been revealed in these pages of Scripture before us. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. A God of faithfulness and a God who can be relied upon. That we don't need to fear that you would be different now from what you were then. And we thank you that we see your faithfulness in your patience and in your providence, in the passion of our Savior, and in all these promises of your word. So we bring thanks and praise to you, O Lord, and pray you would grant us that we may go forward in that faith and trust that you are great in faithfulness. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.